We'd like to bid each of you a very warm welcome along to our harvest service this evening. We're glad to see you, and we know that the Lord will be with us. He's promised to be where two or three are gathered in his name. And we're gathered tonight to give thanks again unto the Lord for a bountiful harvest that has been gathered in. I suppose when you have children, one of the first things you teach your children, you teach them to say, please. And then you teach them also to say thank you. So it's good at the harvest time to come and to remember and to give thanks unto God for every mercy and every blessing that he has bestowed upon us. So we're going to commence our service by singing the hymn 737. Come ye thankful people, come, raise the song of harvest home. All is safely gathered in ere the winter storms begin. The hymn 737, we're keeping our seats while we sing. Let us just bow together in prayer. Let us take a moment just to seek the Lord's face. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the opportunity of coming again before thee. We think of how the psalmist said, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. We thank you, Lord, that we can say amen to those words this evening. We thank thee for thy goodness to us. We thank thee for supplying our physical needs and also for supplying our spiritual needs. We thank thee for the harvest that has been gathered in. And Lord, as we lift our eyes and we look around us and we see the fruit, we see the leaves, we are reminded that thou art the covenant-keeping God. Thou dost promise that while the earth remaineth, there would be seed time and the harvest. And even as we look around us and we see the harvest, it reminds us that thou art faithful and that thy word is sure. And Lord, we come tonight and we give thanks unto Thee for every mercy that Thou hast bestowed upon us. We thank Thee for the greatest of all gifts, the gift of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that He took our sin and that He died in our place, and that He, by rising again, completed the work of redemption. We thank You, Lord, tonight that there is life for a look at the crucified one. And Lord, we thank Thee also for everyone in our gathering tonight who has been to the cross. Lord, we have much to praise Thee for. We thank Thee that Thou art our Redeemer. We thank Thee that one day that Thou wilt bring us to be with Thee for all eternity. But Lord, we ask for those who know Thee not, that Thou wouldst draw them savingly unto Thyself. We thank Thee for this meeting and for the meetings that are planned in the week that lies ahead. We ask, Lord, that Thou wouldst be with us in every meeting. We pray that as Thou art lifted up, that there will be a great drawing unto Thyself. To that end, bless Thy servant as he ministers to us from the Word of God. May he know Thy help night by night. Help him, Lord, to cast out that great gospel net and help him to draw it in. And we pray that many souls would be caught for Thee. Remember Thy servant as he ministers in song tonight. We pray that You'd be with Stephen, and we pray that Thou wouldst take the words that he would sing, and Lord, that Thou wouldst use them to warm our hearts and to draw our thoughts towards Thee. So, Lord, be with us tonight. Pour out Thy Spirit upon us and do us good, for we pray in Thy name and for Thy glory. Amen. Amen. Very glad to welcome along to our service this evening Mr. Stephen Anderson, and we thank him for coming. I better welcome his mum and dad tonight, especially his mum's my sister, so if I don't welcome her, I would certainly be in trouble. So do welcome along to the meeting, and we're going to ask Stephen to come and bring his first messages and song.
Sunset at evening, the wonder sunrise I see, but the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is the wonder that God loves me. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. There's the wonder of springtime and harvest, the sky, the stars, the sun. But the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is a wonder that's just begun. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. consider all the works thy hand hath made. I see the stars, I hear the mighty thunder, thy power throughout the universe display. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God, his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then shall I bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art, how great thou art, how great thou art.
I'd like to thank Stephen for those messages and song and for lifting our eyes up to behold the greatness and the grandeur of our God. We're going to ask our brother Stephen to come and to sing again to us. Thanks, Stephen, again for that message and song, and we know that the Lord will bless those words to each of our hearts this evening. It is my joy and privilege tonight to welcome as our preacher, not just tonight, but for the incoming week, the Reverend Roger Higgison. We had these meetings planned long before anyone had ever heard of COVID-19. And then, of course, in March, the world was turned in many ways upside down, and we wondered, what should we do? But we felt that the Lord had led us to have these meetings, and we felt that we should continue with them. And we trust that you'll come along night by night, and that you'll support our brother in the ministry of God's Word. Gospel preaching, mission, is a time of opportunity. And so could we encourage you even to be seeking to bring others with you? There's many out there, they're living in fear. Fear of tomorrow, fear of disease, fear of death. And Christ is the answer. And so we encourage you even to be seeking to bring others with you. Of course, many things have changed. When we booked our brother to come, in one sense we were feeling sorry for him because we were asking him to travel every night the whole way from Coleraine to Lurgan. But as you know, circumstances have changed. Our brother has moved and now the minister of our Lisburn congregation. So that's probably cut his journey down quite a bit every night. We thank him for being willing to come and we assure him of our prayers. And we're going to ask him to come now and to bring God's word.
Well, can I thank sincerely your minister, the Reverend Murray, for his very kind words of welcome, and also the session and the committee for the invitation to be part of these special meetings. It is our prayer that the Lord will draw near tonight, and God willing, every night of the incoming week, and that we might experience something of the Lord's presence and the breath of his Spirit night by night. We long for days of refreshing, times of refreshing from the presence of our Lord. As your minister has indicated, many people out there are living in tremendous fear, anxiety, uncertainty, wondering what on earth is going on. Is there a God out there at all? How can I find stability? How can I be sure and certain of my future, my safety? And of course, the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord is the answer to man's greatest need. And if you can get people in under the sound of God's word, there's every opportunity that God can speak to them and that they can be converted. And that would be a wonderful, wonderful blessing, yes, in their lives, but for you as well, just to be an instrument in the hand of God to bring somebody in, to pray for them, to invite them. And if you can't get them in physically, they might even join to listen online, and you can be used of God in that regard. So please pray for the meetings, pray for the evangelist. I hold up my hands tonight and say, you could have so many better preachers than the one you're going to listen to tonight, but no better gospel. The gospel's a wonderful thing, and it never ceases to thrill my heart whenever I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die. I scarce can take it in that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. That's the gospel, and that can change the lives of multitudes. Thank you so much to Stephen as well for your ministry in song. We've really been blessed through that this evening. Now, can I please invite you to turn with me to the little book of 2 Timothy and the chapter number 4. 2 Timothy, and it's the 4th chapter. Now, these are the last words that were ever written by the Apostle Paul. And so often a person's last words can be their most memorable. So we're thinking tonight about the greatest preacher outside of the Lord Jesus Christ that ever lived. And Paul has made many wonderful statements in his life up until this point. And here he is on the very threshold of eternity. He's soon going to be with his Savior. And for one last time, he puts pen to paper and he writes this glorious letter to a young man who's only starting out in his ministry, Timothy. And we're going to read from verse 6 of 2 Timothy and the chapter 4. Paul says, listen to these words, read along with us. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry, and Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Prissa and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus, Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum, sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. And indeed, God will bless the reading tonight of his precious and inspired word to all of our hearts. Our text tonight is found in verse 21 of this great chapter, almost the last words that Paul ever wrote to Timothy. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. And maybe it's been a long time since you've prayed in earnest. Maybe you've never prayed in earnest for your own life and for your own soul. Do that just now. Maybe you're watching from home and you're joining in online. You pray as well that God's Spirit will come and minister to the hearts and lives of those in your household and in your family. And let's pray tonight that the Son of God will be exalted, that the Spirit of God will come down, and that lives might be touched. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, it is with a real sense of thankfulness and gratitude, Lord, that we come before thy throne. We praise thee, O God, for this precious book that we have in our hands, and we believe tonight with all of our hearts that this is the Word of God, and it's forever settled in heaven. And we praise thee for the power and for the authority and for the wonderful privilege, Lord, that there is an opening the Word of God, and we thank thee, Father, that thou art speaking even in these days. Speak tonight, Lord, into hearts and lives in this place, and for all who will listen in virtually, online, or at some other time, we pray that the Holy Spirit will move, Lord, not only tonight, but every night of this incoming week, and indeed, every time the doors of this meeting house are open, may the Spirit of God move, and may we experience times of revival, times of awakening in our land and this day and generation. We confess, O God, that we are far from thee. And yet, Lord, we are thankful that thou art almighty. Thou art greater than all our problems and greater than all our fears. And we thank thee that Jesus Christ is living, ascended, risen, glorified. And we pray that in these days he will come with great power and save souls. Lord, help tonight. I confess my need. And I just pray, O God, that as thou hast helped the Reverend Murray to lead the meeting, and as thou hast helped Stephen to minister in song in a wonderful way, I pray, O God, that you will take this jar of clay, fill me with thy Spirit, hide me behind the cross, glorify thy Son, for it's in his name, and for thine everlasting glory we pray. Amen. By the time we get to 2 Timothy in chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is an aged man. He's languishing in a little prison cell in Rome. It's the year 64 AD, and a fire recently had burned in that great city of Rome for 6 days, and for 6 nights. And as the flames engulfed the city, and as that fire destroyed and decimated the homes and businesses of many people and lives were lost, the icy finger of accusation began to point to Nero himself. And there's that old adage that as Rome burned, Nero fiddled. And all of the evidence seemed to suggest that for some carnal reasons, this man had torched his own city. And to get the finger of accusation off himself, Nero began to blame the Christians. And that resulted in a tremendous wave of persecution engulfing the church. Some believers at that time were crucified. Others were thrown to the animals. Some were sawn asunder. Others were burned as torches to give light to the city at night. And many others were thrown into prison. Of one was the Apostle Paul, waiting his martyrdom and waiting his execution. And this, of course, was a fact of which he was well aware. He says in verse number 6, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul knows that at any given moment, the doors of that little prison cell could be opened and he could be ushered to his death. And he knows that time is short. He knows that death is certain. But in the midst of it all, he can say with victory and with triumph, I am now ready to be offered. I wonder tonight in this great meeting, are you ready? If God was to call you from time into eternity, are you ready? Right now, can you leave this scene of time in the knowledge that your soul is saved and your sins are forgiven? Paul says, I am now ready. And since his conversion on the road to Damascus, Paul has lived a life by and large without regret. He has surrendered his body, his soul, his gifts, his talents, his graces, his future into the hands of the Lord. And he has spent his life in the service of the King, no regrets since the day of his conversion. And yet in that little prison cell, he writes his last letter to Timothy. And he does so for many reasons, maybe primarily to encourage this young pastor. He says in chapter 3 in verse 14, continue in the things which thou hast learned and all of the things that thou hast been assured of, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. And he exhorts Timothy, listen, Timothy, preach the word, preach the gospel, tell men and women and young people everywhere you go, tell them about the Savior. Preach the cross. Tell them about the love and the mercy and the grace of God that they can know and experience. Uplift the Savior and spend your life serving this great King and this great Redeemer, because there's so much to discourage Paul, and he wants to write to encourage Timothy. Nero is at its height. These are days of apostasy, days of departure, days whenever people seem to be professing to know and love the Lord and then going back into the world, men like Demas. And then there's great opposition, men like Alexander the coppersmith. And the fact that Paul is going to die, there's so much on a human level to discourage the Apostle Paul that he writes to Timothy and he says, Timothy, I want you to come and leave where you are and come and visit me. He says in verse 9, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. And then in verse 21, do thy diligence to come before winter. He's saying, Timothy, come and visit me. I desire your fellowship. I desire your companionship. I've so much, Timothy, that I still want to communicate to you, not by letter, but by word of mouth. And besides that, I have counsel to give you. And not only that, but there are certain material things that I need. He says in verse number 13, bring the cloak. Winter's setting on. There's not much heat in this prison cell. Timothy, if you're coming, would you bring my cloak? And not only that, Timothy, but would you bring my books and bring my parchments? I want to study. I want to write as the Lord indeed allows. But Timothy, come quickly. Come shortly. And just in case he misses it, he says in verse 21, come before winter. Summer's drawing to a close. The autumn is setting in. Winter is hastening on. Days are getting shorter. Nights are getting longer. The weather's becoming more and more inclement. And so, Timothy, do thy diligence to come before winter. And I wonder tonight in this gospel meeting, in this harvest service, as summer has drawn to a close and we're entering now into the autumn and soon we'll be in the throes of winter, and as one harvest is coming now to an end, I wonder, is God's word to you tonight, is Christ's message to you tonight in this meeting, do thy diligence to come before winter. Come to Christ now. Come tonight. Come this very hour. Come this very day, because maybe the opportunity that God is giving you is fast drawing to a close. Time is passing on. Another year is fast drawing to a close. Time in 2020 and the days in 2020 seem to be so uncertain. Many are filled with fear and anxiety about the future and about where we're going. And maybe some of you are living in the winter time or hastening on to the winter time of life, and opportunity is limited. And so God says to you tonight, come to me and do your diligence to come before winter. Now, as we think about Paul's great invitation to Timothy, there are four simple things, very simple things, that I want you to notice about Paul's invitation or Paul's request to Timothy. And the first thing is simply this, the sincerity of Paul's request, or the sincerity of Paul's invitation. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Paul says, Timothy, this is something that I want you to do. I want you to be with me. I want you to come to me. I long for that. I'm asking you to do it. I'm asking you not just to think about it, not just to consider it, but Timothy, I'm in earnest. I'm sincere about this. I really, Timothy, want you to come. The invitation, you see, is genuine. The invitation is authentic. The invitation is earnest. And the invitation is 100% sincere. It's not like whenever you meet somebody and maybe just to get rid of them or to get moving on, you say, let's meet up sometime. Let's meet up for coffee. Come and see me sometime. We'll have to meet together again soon. And there's a sense of insincerity because you're maybe just saying it just to get away from them, to get about your normal tasks and your normal duties. But Paul here is taking the time to write in the midst of so much uncertainty, facing death itself. He takes time to write to Timothy and says, Timothy, come to me. Do your diligence to come before winter. And you know, so it is with the invitation of the gospel. Whenever God invites you to come, and whenever Jesus Christ extends his offer of salvation and mercy, and he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I tell you tonight, on the authority of this book, that God is sincere. He's earnest. The invitation is genuine. It's authentic. It's not just a token gesture. It's not just something that's thrown out in a sense to all men without thought or without genuineness. The Lord tonight sincerely invites you to come, whoever you are, whatever your need is, whatever your circumstances are, whatever faults and feelings you have, whatever sin there is tonight in your life. Whatever mistakes you've made, maybe you've made a mess of your life right up until this point, and yet the Lord sincerely invites you to come. He's sincere because the Word of God says that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Bible says that he would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Whenever the apostle said in Acts 17:30 that God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, that was sincere. That was genuine. God not only calls you, but God commands you to repent of your sin. In fact, we read in Romans 10:21, where the Lord says, all day long have I stretched out my hands to a disobedient and to a gainsaying people. In the book of Ezekiel, God says, "As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye, for why will ye die?" Is that not earnest? Is that not genuine tonight? Is that not sincere? Is that not authentic? Whenever the Savior stood on a hillside and looked over the great city of Jerusalem, and with tears in his eyes and a broken heart cried out and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee with stones, how often would I have gathered you, as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, but ye would not." Whenever God raised up Abraham to pray and to intercede for Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham says, "Lord, if there's 50 righteous, will you spare the city?" God says, "I'll spare it for 50. What about 45? What about 40? What about 30? What about 20? What about 10? And all the while God says, "Yes, I will spare the city." Was God not sincere? Of course he was. Whenever God raised up Jonah the prophet and said, "Go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it and tell them to repent, because in 40 days the city will be overthrown." Was God not sincere in sending Jonah? Of course he was. He was more sincere even than Jonah was. And whenever Noah built his ark, and the word of God says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and the Bible speaks about the long suffering of God in the days of Noah, and for decade after decade after decade, he built the ark and he preached. Was God not sincere? Yes, he was. And in this harvest meeting tonight, and in this gospel mission that's starting, and God raising up men to preach the word of God, is God sincere tonight? Of course he is. He will save you tonight if you will come. But maybe you're not genuine. Maybe you're not sincere. Maybe you're not authentic. Maybe you're indifferent, even if God isn't. God is sincere. Do thy diligence to come before winter. This do and live. The sincerity of Paul's request. Notice secondly, the simplicity of Paul's request. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Now, as Timothy read this letter, Timothy was a wise individual. He was an educated young man. There are many things that Paul wrote about in his letter that are maybe difficult to understand and get a handle on as to how they're going to work out concerning the last days and the end times. And yet, maybe the most simple thing that Paul has said in this letter is, "Timothy, come. Come before winter. Leave wherever you are and whatever you're doing, and come as you are, and come to me, and come to Rome." It's a simple and a sincere request. Come. Come now. Come just as you are. I'm sure whenever Timothy read that, he wasn't sitting scratching his head and saying, "Now what does Paul mean?" It's simple, isn't it? "Timothy, I want you to come." Timothy couldn't misunderstand that. He had to come to Paul. And he had to come to Rome. Now, my Bible tells me tonight that God in heaven is not the author of confusion. And there are many things in the Word of God, granted, that are maybe difficult to understand. I find some of the book of Daniel difficult to understand. I find Ezekiel's visions of the wheels and the wheels within the wheels, I find that difficult to understand. There's a lot of the book of Revelation that I find very difficult to understand. But whenever it comes to the gospel, God has made the gospel simple. The Bible says that Christ died for our sins. Can you understand that? The Son of God died on a cross for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Paul said to the church at Corinth, "Now that's the gospel. And there's enough in that to save your precious, never-dying soul if you but believe and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ." It's simple. So simple, a child can, to a level, take it in and understand it. And all you have to do, if you understand your need, and you understand the gospel, and you believe the gospel, all you have to do then is come in faith and in repentance and give your heart and life to the Son of God, who loved you and gave himself for you. Now, it's my conviction tonight that one of God's favorite words is this little word, come. We find it so many times in Scripture. Isaiah chapter 118, God says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. You know, God is reasonable. He says, let's reason together. Your sins are like scarlet. They can be white as snow. Oh yes, they're red like crimson, but listen, they can be as wool. And if you only come, you would understand that I'm reasonable and I'm willing to save and I'm willing to forgive, but you need to come. And then for people that are hungry and thirsty and empty inside, the Lord says, whoever one that thirsteth, come to the waters. And he that hath no money, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Do you lost tonight? Are you guilty tonight? Are you under conviction of sin tonight? Are you hungry tonight? Are you looking for life and meaning in life? Well, then the Bible says to you tonight, come. Come thou and all thy house into the ark. Come, for all things are now ready. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and him that is athirst, let him come. God invites you tonight to come, and it's a simple command. One short, single syllable word that a child or even a dog can understand. And God invites you to come. Now, religion can so often make it complicated. Ritual can so often make it complicated. But God has made it very simple in his word. And maybe tonight you say, well, that's easy for you. I remember speaking to a woman in hospital one time. Her husband attended her church in Korea, he was a believer. And his wife sometimes had come to church with him, and she was a lovely person, but she admitted she wasn't saved, and she had really no interest in the things of God. And one day, sitting in the hospital, speaking to her about the gospel, she says, you know, you make it seem so simple. You make it sound so simple. And I says, well, you know, it is simple. It might not necessarily be easy to repent of your sin and to come to Christ and to confess him before men, but it's simple. If you know that you need to be saved and you know that you're lost and you can't save yourself and you want to know God and you want to glorify him, then you come to Christ. You say tonight, how do I come? Well, Timothy had to come just the way he was. Paul didn't say, Timothy, I want you to get your hair cut. I want you to trim your beard. I want you to buy a new suit of clothes. He didn't say, Timothy, I want you to clean up your life first. He didn't say, Timothy, I want you to settle all your affairs and I want you to make sure that your family are happy for you to come. He says, Timothy, I want you to come. And he wants you to come as soon as you possibly can. Other things might have to wait. Timothy, come just the way you are. And leave where you are and come to Rome. Now, Rome wasn't hard to find. We often say all roads lead to Rome. It wasn't easy to mistake the city of Rome. It was accessible. It had the greatest road network in the world at that particular time, and it was easy, relatively speaking, to find a passageway to the city of Rome. And you know, tonight God has made the cross accessible for all people. Young, old, bond, free, rich, poor, religious, irreligious. It doesn't matter what side of the broad road you're on tonight, the cross is accessible. And the ground at the cross is level ground. All men, all women, all young people, they come the same way. They come to the same cross. And there's no pecking order at the cross. There's room tonight at the cross for you. Millions have come. And there's still room for one. There's room tonight at the cross for you. And you come to the cross by faith. You come to the cross realizing that the Son of God loved you and died for you upon that cross. You come just the way you are. You come to the cross. and of course you come to Christ. You see, Paul was saying, Timothy, I don't want you just to come to Rome, but I want you to come to me. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. And the Son of God says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me. You're invited tonight to come to the Christ of the cross and the cross of Christ. To come to an individual who loves you, and he'll love you to the gates of hell. This isn't an invitation to join a particular church or come and listen to a particular preacher or join a particular denomination. This is simply an invitation to come to the Son of God who loved us and who gave himself for us. Many years ago, there was a young woman called Charlotte. She was brought up in a Christian home. During that time, a famous evangelist, Caesar Millan, was coming to preach in her locality and preach in her church. And the family were mostly Christian people. And the father and mother of this young girl, Charlotte, they brought Mr. Millan into their home to give him a meal one night before the service. And they were sitting around the table and they were conversing freely about all sorts of different things in life. And then he began to talk about the things of God, and he asked all of the young people in that family round the table, now are you saved? And then at last he came to Charlotte and says, Charlotte, what about you? Are you a Christian? And Charlotte said, that, sir, is none of your business. And she got very irate and very angry, so much so that the family were embarrassed. They began to clear up the table, and Mr. Millan says, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to cause any offense. And on she went, and Mr. Millan excused himself and went on his way. But that young girl, Charlotte, she couldn't sleep. She was troubled. She was concerned. She came under an awful weight of guilt and conviction for sin. And within a couple of days, she searched out the preacher and she went to another home where he was staying, and she knocked the door and she asked for him, and he came to the door and she says, Mr. Millan, I need to ask you two things. First of all, I need to ask you to forgive me for the way I spoke to you the other night. I guess you touched a raw nerve. Will you forgive me? He says, of course I will. And then she says, secondly, I want you to tell me, how can I come to Christ? He says, come just as you are. And he explained the gospel. And she came, and later on in life, she wrote the words of a wonderful hymn, just as I am without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. He invites you to come tonight just as you are, sincerely, simply, and seriously. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Timothy, I want you to make an effort here. I don't want you to take this invitation lightly. This is a serious thing. And I'm encouraging you, Timothy, to come. It might be simple. It might not be easy. Timothy, you might have made plans to go to a certain place or to stay where you are for business. But Timothy, I'm asking you, if that's the case, to change your plans and to make this your priority, because I need you to come and I desire a relationship with you. You know, maybe tonight you say, well, I would love to become a Christian. I know I need to become a Christian, but there's other things that take priority. And you know, tonight God would say to you, let those things wait. This is the most important thing. You need to live a life that glorifies me, and you're not doing that. You have a soul that needs to be saved. Maybe there's a relationship that you're in and you're going to have to cut that relationship. Maybe there's a habit that you're involved in and you love it and you know before God it's wrong, and you'll have to repent of that and ask God to give you victory over it. Timothy, you might have to change your plans. Timothy, you might even have to endanger yourself. Rome is not a safe place for Christians. People are being martyred in Rome. People are being imprisoned in Rome. People are being persecuted. It's not a safe place for a Christian. And you know, this world is not a safe place for a Christian. You say tonight, if I become a Christian, I might get laughed at. I might get scorned. I might be despised. I might be rejected by people that I love. And yes, you might be. Those are realities. Those things might happen. And on the other hand, they might not. But you have to be willing to take up the cross and recognize the lordship of Jesus Christ in your life and identify with a Christ that the world hates. Maybe you've got certain plans, and those plans, legitimate though they might be, they have to be put upon the altar, and they might have to wait because you need to get right with God before any other thing. This is the most fundamental, important thing tonight in all the world, and I say that without fear of exaggeration. A good number of years ago, there was a man converted in our church one Sunday morning, and after his conversion, he was just so glad to tell everybody what had happened, and he used to invite me to come and visit people around the locality. And on one occasion, he says, "I've got a friend. We were in the army together. He's in hospital, in the Causeway Hospital. He's critically ill. Will you go and see him?" And so I went to visit this individual, found a little side ward that he was in, and he was linked up to all sorts of tubes and wires, and he was critically ill with terminal cancer. And he was a pleasant man, and sat down beside him and talked about his illness and his predicament and said why he was there, and he was very, very accommodating. He let me sit and read the scriptures with him and share the gospel with him. I had some literature, I left it with him. I talked to him and I encouraged him, you would need to get saved. And he says, "I know that. I don't dispute that. But there's so many other things that I need to see to first." He says, "I've got a wife. I've got children. I've got financial affairs. There's a lot of things that I'm involved in. There's insurance policies that I have to look at and funeral arrangements and all of these other things. If it comes to that," he says, "there's so many other things that I have to see to first." And I went back and seen him several occasions, and he always ended the conversation with the same things. "Yes, I know what you're saying is right, but there are so many other things that I have to see to first." And then one day in the study, the phone went that it was the undertaker. Mentioned the man's name. He says, "You're the only church pastor that he has any connection or the family of any connection with. He's died. The family want you to do the funeral." And all I could think of was that same thing. So many other things to see to first. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Jesus Christ said, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many shall seek to enter in, but shall not be able. Far too many people in Northern Ireland have a carefree and a lackadaisical attitude about the things of God. Even professing Christians are so careless and so carefree and so apathetic and so indifferent. And it doesn't really matter whether you take it seriously or not. But listen, your soul tonight hangs in the balance. And the Word of God says, do thy diligence. The Word of God says, strive. The Bible says, examine yourselves. The Bible says, search your hearts. The Word of God says, make your calling and your election sure. Many go to hell due to laziness. Many perish needlessly because of indifference and indecision. And they don't realize just how serious this matter is. You say tonight, why is this so serious? I know God's sincere. I know it's simple. You're telling me tonight that it's serious. Why is it so serious? Well, lastly, because of the season of the invitation or the season of Paul's request. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Timothy, time is short. You can't really afford, Timothy, to delay. Winter is hastening on. And if you leave this until winter, winter is not a good time for traveling. Daylight hours are limited. It gets dark early. And the mornings are long in darkness as well. And there'll be many dangers of navigation in the winter and in the darkness. Thieves and robbers can be in abundance in the dark nights. Not only that, but the seas can be high. There can be storms in the winter. The ships may be in port for long periods of time because it's dangerous for sailing. And Timothy, the winter is not a safe time for travel. And so God says to you tonight, do thy diligence to come before winter. Don't leave salvation until the winter time of life. The Bible says, Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, whenever you've got your faculties, whenever you can think and speak and reason and respond. Don't leave it to your dying moments. Don't allow your family to sit around your deathbed or stand around your open grave wondering and hoping that somehow in the last moments in the winter time of life, while you could not respond to them, somehow you could respond to the call of God, and they're wondering where you are in God's eternity. You make sure tonight that you're saved, and you tell others and leave people in no doubt. And leave yourself in no doubt that your sins are forgiven and heaven is your home. You know, the Bible says that God hath appointed, or God hath set the borders on this earth. Seasons come and seasons go. And it's all in the hand of Almighty God. You might not see the winter time of life. You might not even see the winter of 2020. Have we not been reminded in a very real and stark manner this year already that things can change so quickly? How many of you have had holidays planned and you never got them? Birthdays planned, weekend breaks, anniversaries, family get-togethers, all planned, meetings in our churches planned, and all of a sudden it all changed. Things can change so quickly. Scripture says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. But there's an even more solemn reason why Paul says to Timothy, come before winter. Because Paul himself might not be there in the winter. He says in verse 6, the time of my departure is at hand. Timothy, I might only be here for another day or two, or another week or two. I can't envisage that I'm going to be sitting here for another 5 or 6 months or even another year. Timothy, I'm just waiting at any moment for the doors to open and for me to get my summons. And Timothy, in that regard, I need you to come, and I want you to come now. And in that respect, your window of opportunity is small and limited. And you say, well, I can come to Christ anytime I like. And you might live to be 120. And you might seek the Savior 10 years from now and not be able to find him. The Bible says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Do we not read about the 10 virgins? 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. And the 5 foolish virgins, whenever they heard the voice of the bridegroom, ran out in the darkness of night. And they went and they got oil in their lamps. And yet by the time they came back, the door was shut. And whenever they knocked the door and says, open unto us, open unto us, the reply came, depart, leave, I don't even know who you are. What an indictment, what an awful thing to try, like Esau, to seek the Lord, even with tears, and never really get to a place of assurance of having your sins forgiven. This is Paul's last letter. He's not going to be sending any more letters to Timothy. He's not going to be sending any more invitations to Timothy. Maybe this is God's last word to you. You might sit in another 20 or 30 or 100 gospel meetings, but never hear the voice of God the way you're hearing it tonight in your heart and soul. My spirit shall not always strive with man. And furthermore, the sooner that Timothy comes to Paul, the better, the more time they can have together. The more Timothy can learn from Paul, and the more Timothy can serve Paul, and the more fellowship that they can have together. What a wonderful thing. God invites you to come. He says, if you open your heart's door and you respond to the call of God, he says, I'll come in and I'll sup with you and you with me, and what blessed and happy times you will have together. Timothy, bring that cloak, bring the books, and bring the parchments. I need you. I want you. Come before winter. Whenever Paul stood before King Agrippa, Agrippa says, Paul, when I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee. But we never read of that man receiving or having a more convenient season. That was the most convenient season that he ever had. And it may be that it will never be easier for you to become a real true Christian, a real believer, a saved person. It may never be more convenient or never more easy for you to get saved than it is tonight. But you need to come. And you need to come before winter. Harvest is past. The summer is ended. And maybe tonight you're not saved. Will you come before winter? Will you come to the cross? Will you come tonight? How do I come? Admit and acknowledge that you need salvation. Admit your sin. Be open about it and upfront about it and come before God and say, Lord, your word says that I'm a sinner and I acknowledge that. I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I ask you to cleanse me and forgive me because I'm sorry for my sin. And I want you to deliver me not just from its penalty, but from its power and pollution in my life. Lord, save me. Forgive me. I believe that you sent your son to die upon a cross for me. And I'm putting all my faith and all my trust in the person and work of thy son. And I'm coming to you right now. I'm asking you to save me. And you know, the Bible says if you come to him, he will in no wise, under no circumstances, he'll never cast you out. But you must come. And you must be diligent. And you must do this. And you must come before winter. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. And we'll ask the Reverend Murray just to come, please, and to close the meeting. Thank you so much for listening tonight.
Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy presence with us this evening and for thy word. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst write it upon each and every heart. And we pray, Lord, that even as that invitation has been given from this pulpit and given by the Spirit of God to come, that this night the souls would even come unto thee. Lord, be with us in the closing moments of this service, for we pray in thy name. Amen. We're going to close our service just by singing two verses of the hymn 230. Thank God's servant for bringing the word of God this evening. Paul recognized that winter was coming. We look around us, we see the leaves falling. It reminds us that winter is coming. And the hymn writer, recognizing that winter is coming in all of our lives, wrote, life at best is very brief, like the falling off a leaf, like the binding off a sheaf, be in time. And certainly tonight, we would urge you, winter is coming, be in time. Seek Christ even while he is near. We'll be in the pulpit, and if you'd like to speak with us, we'd be glad to take time and open God's precious word to you this evening. We're keeping our seats and we're singing just the two verses of the hymn.
Thank you.
Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy presence with us this evening and for thy word. We think of how that Paul urged Timothy to be in time. Don't leave it too late. Winter is coming. We think of how that we've been reminded also in this hymn, be in time. We thank thee that while thou dost plead with men, yet thou dost not plead forever. And our Father, we pray that if there are those in this gathering outside of thee, that they would not even be tempted to say tomorrow night or Friday night, but Lord, that in this night, that they would seek thee and be in time. Write thy word upon each heart. Part us now with thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety. For in our Savior's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Just go.